All right, well, good morning. Welcome to worship. What a great week we've had. The Lord has been gracious to send us rain, and now he's sending us some sunshine. I'm sure the grass is going to love both of those things. And all the crops, the farmers, I'm sure, are praising the Lord for the faithfulness to bring rain. Well, as we start this morning, just a few announcements. First of all, some that didn't make the bulletin, so get your pen out. The ladies are having their next gathering on July 8th. So the ladies will meet July 8th. That's a Saturday, 11 to 1 at Dwayne and Donna's house in Winchester. And we'll get an address in there before that. But again, July 8th, so is that next week? Yeah, 2 weeks from yesterday. Oh yeah, 2 weeks ago. So next week's bulletin should have an address in there. Let me put that in my pocket so I don't forget. Address. We'll get that in there for you. But again, 2 weeks from yesterday at 11. Other stuff going on. The trustees will meet after church briefly today. Actually, it probably won't be briefly because we have a page worth of stuff to go through. So expect probably 30 minutes, I would guess, for that. And that'll run us through that. Just thanks to everyone who helped for the homecoming service. Again, a great celebration last week where we got to see friends and family and remember those that have gone on before us. I hope you were able to catch up with those friends. Bible study tomorrow at 10, prayer meeting this Thursday. It's LaRue's in Winchester at 4. If you need an address for that, let me know. Celebrating communion July 9th because I'm out of town next week for Emma's wedding. So you'll see on the prayer list that Emma's wedding's one of our prayer requests. As they finish up preparations this week, you'll just be praying that things would go smoothly and that that just be a great time of celebration as Dan and Emma make their vows before the Lord next Sunday. Let me see. Next council meeting is supposed to be the 23rd. It may get postponed. I'm just warning you to the 30th. We're trying to work out some membership issues. We're trying to bring 4 new members on. So it'll be Heidi and Grace and Lori and Mike Waterworth. So anyway, we may have to do that the 23rd, and then we'll push the council meeting to the 30th. But we'll let you know about that. Prayer requests. We do have quite a few praises. Again, we're praising the Lord that Lisa Orndorff was safe in that accident where she got T-boned and caused the car to roll over. Marlene, she looked great last week. If you didn't see her, and she's not having any effects from that or residual effects from that mini stroke that she might have had. Diane Hawes is home doing well with the home dialysis, and so that's let her be free during the day. What a huge praise that is. And Donald is home. Donald came home Thursday. Again, a great, huge praise that he was able to make it home from the hospital. He is still having some headaches, so just keep praying for that those headaches to go away as he recovers and continues to recover. I heard that he was out of the house. I won't say where he was. He was in the shop already. So anyhow, so he's doing better, but it's a huge praise. And again, just be praising God for the rain. Mabel Davis, I got an email this week. She's been dealing with some various health issues, so continue to pray for Mabel and some of these other ones on here. An update on Jerry, Jeannie's mom. She's doing probably as good as can be expected, but she has seemed to have been calmer during the day and pretty peaceful, and that's a huge answer to prayer, so the medicine's been working there. So continue to pray for Jerry as she spends more and more time sleeping during the day. A little update on Frederick Newland. That's Lori's nephew, or our nephew, I guess. Anyhow, so he's the one that had that accident at work, and he's doing great. In fact, all of his hair is basically growing back, except for like right on one piece of scar on the back of his head, which his hair covers. And so he's doing great, and again, just a huge praise that the Lord has been faithful to answer. Was there any other prayer requests or announcements that didn't make the bulletin? Okay, so Atlee, that's your cousin, thank you. And so that's Liz's cousin, and he had a pretty serious motorcycle accident up in Maryland, and he'll be back to work in August. So again, a huge, huge praise there, because it didn't look that great in the very beginning. So, All right, well, this morning is home offering, so let's take a moment to come up. We will greet one another. We'll put some money into the home offering that we can use for our home mission. That's local stuff when, you know, somebody needs their electric bill paid, stuff like that, groceries. And then when you go back to your seat, just quiet your hearts as Ruby plays a prelude for us, and we'll quiet our hearts before the Lord. Well, let's stand together as the Lord calls us to worship from Psalm 100. So let's stand. Hear the Lord's voice as he calls you into worship, saying, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." Let's pray. Lord, we do come into your presence this morning as the sheep of your pasture, raising our voices, Lord, to praise you in song and in word, and in our hearts longing to have your name honored and hallowed and exalted above all. Lord, the only thing we ask is that you would feed us as your sheep this morning with your word and with your spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 413 as we open our service this morning, singing of our loyalty to Christ. 413. Thank you. You may be seated. What a great reminder that the end result of our loyalty to Christ, as He preserves us to the very end, is that we will be in the promised land with Him forever. Well, take your Bible and turn to page 1203 if you're using your pew Bible. If you're in your own Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. You're trying to find it, just go to the very end, find Revelation, and just start leafing back. You'll go past Jude and 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, 1st and 2nd Peter. We're in 1st Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 13, as the apostle calls us to be holy, calls us to think about the way we live in the world. And here's what he says, beginning at verse 13. Therefore, preparing your minds for action. Isn't that interesting? He's talking about doing something. Preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through Him are believers in God, who raised Him from the dead and gave Him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. The word of the Lord will never fail. It will never fall. It will always be true. And are we living that way? Are we looking forward to when that word will be here in its fullness? And how does that help us live today? We'll look at that more in depth as we look at our passage in Nehemiah shortly. Well, we have lots to be thankful for, lots to pray for, lots to ask the Lord for. The good news is that He longs to hear from us. He longs for us to come into His presence, to set our requests before Him, not because He needs to know what they are, He already knows, but that we would know and have our faith strengthened as we go to Him and find Him responding. Let's pray. Lord, we do honor You and come to You and set our requests before You because, Lord, we know and have experienced that You hear us and that You listen and that You respond. And so, Lord, it emboldens us to come into Your presence this morning and lift up these requests. Lord, we start with our home mission fund. Lord, we pray that You would use that here in our community to spread the love of Christ. Lord, we know there is need here. We pray that we would hear of it, that we would find it, and that we would respond rightly to it. Not for our glory, but for Yours. Not that we would be comforted, but that we would comfort those around us. Lord, give us wisdom as we spend that money. And Lord, we come into Your presence thankful, praising You for the rain that You sent this week. Lord, we have needed it. We have asked for it. And You have given it. We thank You for Your faithfulness and Your timing. And Lord, we just pray that that would continue, that You would give us the sun and the rain, that the earth would be fruitful, and that we would see a bounty around us. Lord, we thank You for Lisa's safety and Marlene's healing. We thank You that Diane is doing well with these home treatments that help to free her up during the day. Lord, we thank You for the service that we were able to celebrate, the homecoming of those that came here and the homecoming of those that have gone before us. Lord, it is such a great opportunity to come into Your presence together and rejoice over Your faithfulness, not just to individuals, but to the church. And so we praise You for that. At the same time, Lord, we have extra requests. We praise You, or we ask that Geraldine would continue to be calm and peaceful. Lord, again, that's a praise and a request. Lord, we know that we've asked for it and You've answered, but we pray that it would continue. And that makes me think of Donald, Lord. He still needs more healing, and yet, Lord, we are praising You that he's home and that he has recovered from the surgery. Lord, again, what a faithful response to help him survive that surgery and bring him through all of those blood pressure issues. Now, Lord, we pray that You would equalize his blood pressure, get him off as many medicines as possible, help these headaches to disappear, and restore him to health. And Lord, for the financial burden that this would put on his family, we pray, Lord, that he would find ways and that You would be a provider in ways that he wouldn't even know of yet to fix this financial indebtedness. Lord, we just pray that You would pour out the storehouses of heaven on him and so that he can be restored financially as well. And Lord, we think of Emma and Dan as they prepare for their wedding. Lord, what a time of joy. And so we pray as they gather with friends before You to take their vows so that it would be a meaningful ceremony that they would remember forever. We pray that You would even now be strengthening them for this commitment to one another, and that in all things, Lord, You would be glorified. Finally, Lord, we just lift up our country to You, and we pray that You would be blessing. And Lord, we're not this morning asking for financial blessing, even though that would be great. We're not asking for reputation, although that would be great. Lord, we are asking that You would pour out Your Spirit and humble us so that we would know You, that we would be filled with Your Spirit, that we would be a people of your word and your book, a people after your own heart, or despite finances and reputation. We would long to be known as a people who love you above all things. And so we ask that you would do it and do it soon, Lord. And in the rest of the world, we know there's lots of strife, whether it's in Russia or Africa or South America. Lord, we pray that you would give your church a powerful arm to minister in the midst of strife, no matter where it is, in the Ukraine or in North Korea, and that you would show yourself powerful, that many would be brought to glory through it, Lord. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let's join our hearts together reciting the Lord's Prayer. Again, a prayer that the Lord taught his disciples. It's a good, godly prayer. It's also a prayer that we can use as a pattern for other prayers. So let's pray it together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, take your hymnal and turn to hymn number 289. 289, 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, and our prayer here at Timber Ridge is that you would find that to be true. 289, you can remain seated.
Just to rest upon His promise.
You know, the idea of proving Jesus, right? This is the idea of testing something to find out its purity. And when we prove Jesus, we don't find out that he's becoming pure. We find out that he is always pure. And that's what makes him trustworthy always. Well, there's nothing better than proving the Lord through even our finances and offering a portion to the Lord. I was reading this morning something that Billy Graham wrote years ago, and he said, our family has found that 9/10 of our income goes farther with God's blessing than 10/10 does without his blessing. And so I would encourage you to test the Lord, to prove him and find him faithful as you give your tithes and offerings to him. I'd ask the ushers to come forward. Let's stand together to praise the Lord with a doxology. Father God, we do come rejoicing, bringing in the sheaves, Lord, bringing in the bounty that you've poured out on us. We give it back to you freely with a cheerful heart, and we just ask you to use it, Lord. In whatever way you find fit, give us wisdom as we seek your will to do that, Lord, and may it glorify you here and forever. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated.
Everybody ought to know.
I'm sure like me, many of you were singing along with the chorus there in your head. Fairest of 10,000, a lily of the valley. Well, as the choir does take their seats, grab your Bible again. And we're going to turn to Nehemiah, the very end of chapter 7. So if you find chapter 8, that's probably close enough. If you're using the Pew Bible, we're going to be in page 474. If you're using your own Bible, just find the Psalms, work your way backwards. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms. So just go past Job and Esther, you'll see it in there. Just a little intro, as Nehemiah finishes the wall, right, as the people begin to settle in their now fortified city, let me start with a little poem this morning. It says, as I watched them tear a building down, a gang of men in a busy town, with a ho heave ho and a lusty yell, they swung a beam and the side wall fell. So I asked the foreman, are these men skilled and the men you'd hire if you wanted to build? He gave a laugh and said, no, indeed, just common labor is all I need. I can easily wreck in a day or two what builders have taken years to do. And I thought to myself as I went my way, which of these roles have I tried to play? Am I a builder who works with care, measuring life by rule and square? Am I shaping my work to a well-made plan, patiently doing the best I can? Or am I a wrecker who walks to town, content with the labor of tearing down? O Lord, let my life and my labors be that which will build for eternity. Author unknown. You see, the truth behind every city, even this city in Jerusalem, has just had its walls fortified and finished, right? The walls, the buildings, the infrastructure, it can all be lost in an instant, right? Even what Nehemiah's just put together can all be lost in an instant, just like it was when Jerusalem was taken into captivity years before. Think about the bridge collapse on I-95 just recently. It didn't take much, did it, to bring that bridge down? And although Nehemiah hasn't really spoken of any other desire besides building the wall, right, it's obvious here now in chapter 8 that he wants to do more than just repair the city. He also wants to repair the people. He wants to restore them, restore their religious zeal, restore their religious understanding, and prepare them not just for a life in Jerusalem, but for a life in eternity. Now, in order for that to happen, it's going to take spiritual revival. It's going to take spiritual revival in a community that lived in exile for so long. So let's pray before we get started. Lord, we would just ask that we would see in here just the method, the practices, the need for spiritual revival and the way that it came to Israel, so that we too would have our eyes opened and our hearts ready for spiritual of revival when it would come here. And we ask that this would be true in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, here's what I want us to look at this morning is how do we move as a people? How do we move individually as persons? How do we move towards spiritual revival? What we're going to see in this passage is that it starts with God's Word. What a great place, right? Foundational. That should make sense to everyone. It starts with God's Word, which through God's Spirit brings joy and repentance. It's going to be very interesting when we get to that part of the text that it's they're calling for joy first and then repentance, which I find very interesting. And finally, it leads to obedience and a lasting change, right? There is this spiritual revival that we can see come, we can see the results of it, and then we can enjoy those results for an extended period of time. So let's begin with, when you want to see spiritual revival, you have to start with God's Word. And I just want to say again, now that people are beginning to live in Jerusalem, Nehemiah turns from building up the walls to building up the spiritual zeal. Zeal of the people. We're going to begin at 7, verse 73, just to set our context. It says, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, some of the people, the temple servants, and all Israel lived in their towns. And when the seventh month had come, the people of Israel were in their towns. And then all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for that purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and Pedaiah, Mishael, Melchijah, Hashum, Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam on his left side. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people, and as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also, Jeshua, Benai, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebathiah, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Pelaiah, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law. While the people remained in their places, they read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense of it so that the people understood the reading. Now, I wonder if you're a little surprised at the very beginning of here, where did Ezra come from? This is a book about Nehemiah, and yet here we find Ezra. Well, it turns out he's been here all along, right? He's there while Nehemiah is building. What's he doing? He's doing the work of a priest. He's doing the work of the priest, fulfilling his role that the Lord sent him there for as Nehemiah has led the rebuilding. But now that they're on to the next phase, right, beyond the building, Nehemiah, again, who we have seen act in a very wise way over and over again, acts wisely here as he calls in Ezra the priest to instruct the people about religious things. That's Ezra's job, right? That's Ezra's job. And where does Ezra turn to? He brings out the Word of God. He starts at the very beginning, right? The foundation of their religion. He starts with the Word of God. Are you looking for spiritual revival in your life? Where are you looking? Where are you turning? Are you looking to trendy influencers on social media? Are you following the TV news station or the morning talk show host? Listen, wisdom in general does not come from those places, right? It doesn't come from those sources. And spiritual revival, spiritual renewal, it definitely doesn't come that way. It comes from the Word of God. If you want spiritual revitalization, you have to turn to the Word of God. If we want spiritual revival here, we have to have the Word of God as our absolute foundation, making it the central point of all that we do. If you want your family or your friends to be spiritually revitalized, you have to point them where? To the Word of God, opening up its truth to them. Now listen, not only because it's the Word of God, not only because it's the only sure place to always find truth, but the Word of God is where we get to find God. It's where we get to see Him and see how He is, see what He is like, see how He responds to us. The Bible is like a telescope. If a man or a woman looks through this telescope, they see worlds beyond. Now, if you only looked at the telescope, that would be all that you would see. Don't look just at the Bible, but look through the Bible so that you can see beyond to the God that is there. The Word of God is like a telescope. We see Him in every verse, on every page, in every chapter, in every book. And as Ezra reads the Word of God, the people find him. And when they find him, it causes them to want more of him. And so they're attentive. They're longing to hear the Word. They're longing to understand it. I mean, they were really paying attention here with this like kind of rapt expectancy, right? Giving their assent at the end, amen and amen. Their hearts are being changed by the Word of God. Their hearts are being changed by the Word of God. Their souls are being revived by the Word of God. And this spiritual revival, it causes them to worship and to long for more, to long to study the Word of God. Look at the second part of verse 7. And then into verse 8, it says, the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book from the law of God clearly and gave the sense of it so that the people understood its readings. The people didn't just have the Bible read to them. They had it explained to them. The exposition of the text, right? It helped them to look through the telescope of the Word, to see God, to understand who God is for them, and understand that He is for them, blessing them. We have the opportunity to do that together here on Sunday morning and a Bible study on Monday morning, right? To have the Word read and explained and preached, applied to today's world. If you want spiritual revival in your life, I would encourage you to take advantage of those times. Come and learn about who God is. Come learn about why God loves you, what He's done for you. It will change you. Spiritual revitalization will come when you put the Word of God first. And then when it comes through God's Spirit, right, through the power of God's Spirit, it will bring joy and repentance in your life. Pick up our passages here, chapter 8, looking at verse 9 and beyond. It says, and Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep, for all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. And then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Here we get to see the reaction of the people to the reading of the law. And it shouldn't be a surprise. It pricks their conscience. Right? It pricks their consciences. It cuts them to the heart, we might say. It leaves them undone, as Isaiah would say. As one commentator wrote, they realize how far short of God's standards their lives had fallen. Right? They realize how far short of God's standard their lives had fallen. We can all relate to that sentiment, can't we? We can all relate to that sentiment. You're reading God's Word, you're listening to a sermon in the car, the Holy Spirit's working, right, through the power in you to convict you of sin, and you're overwhelmed by just how much sin there really is in your life. Listen, that's a normal experience in the life of a Christian. That's a normal experience. You should feel the conviction of sin when the Holy Spirit moves, and sometimes it will be overwhelming. But you see the call of the gospel here in the text? Look at the middle of verse 9. This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. There's the call of the gospel. Now look at verse 10. Go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to our Lord, and do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. They're told to let joy come before mourning, to let celebration come before repentance. I don't know if you've ever thought about the gospel that way before. I don't know if I've ever thought about the gospel that way before, but the good news of the gospel should bring joy. Will there be a time for repentance? Yes. Another commentator writes, basically, Nehemiah here, the author, is setting their legitimate sense of failure within the wider context of God's grace and invitation. Yes, they've failed, but their failure is set into the wide, the wider context of God's grace and invitation found in the gospel. It's not that repentance doesn't have its proper place, right? But a joyful acceptance of God's grace can come first. A joyful acceptance of God's grace can come first. Now, if you thought about God's gospel and God's grace that way, how might it affect our willingness to hear God's word? How might it affect our willingness to submit to God's word and actually change? How might you respond to God's word differently if your first response to hearing God's word was a joyful acceptance of it? When we hear the word of God, when we read the word of God, we need to remember it is God speaking to us. It is God's word, right? The God of the universe, our creator, the one who made us, made you, made me, redeemed us, saved you, saved me, right? He is the one speaking to us in his word. And because of your failure to live up to his demands, because of your inability, our inability, right, to live up to the law's demands, in his word, he declares to us that he's sending us grace instead of condemnation, deliverance instead of destruction. That should make us want to rejoice, right? That message should make us want to rejoice. Doesn't it make you excited about the work of God in your life? Doesn't it make you want to understand him, to submit him, submit to him, to follow him? I mean, this text is telling us that the ability to submit to God's word is tied in part, right, to the joy of grace found there. Our ability to submit is tied to the joy of grace that we find there. Will that joy lead to repentance? Yes, it will. But a joyful acceptance of God's word will make even the sorrow of repentance more bearable. Right? It'll make even the sorrow of repentance more bearable because of the context, the wideness, the fullness of God's love. Do you want spiritual revival? And I pray that you do. Start with God's word. Let that word, through the work of the Spirit, lead you to joy and repentance. And then let it lead to obedience to his word and lasting change. Pick up our passage there, chapter 8, verse 13. It says, on the second day, the heads of fathers' houses of all the people with the priests and the Levites came together to Ezra the scribe in order to study the words of the law. And they found it written in the law that the Lord had commanded by Moses that the people of Israel should dwell in booths during the feast of the seventh month, and that they should proclaim it and publish it in all their towns and in Jerusalem. Go out to the hills and bring branches of olive, wild olive, myrtle palm, and other leafy trees to make booths as it is written. So the people went out and brought them and made booths for themselves, each on his roof, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, and in the square at the water gate, and in the square at the gate of Ephraim. And all the assembly of those who had returned from the captivity made booths and lived in the booths, for from the days of Jeshua, the son of Nun, to that day the people of Israel had not done so. And there was very great rejoicing. And day by day, from the first day to the last day, he read from the book of the law of God. They kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day there was a solemn assembly according to the rule. The people heard the word of God. They responded to the word of God. They were changed by the word of God. James Boyce writes, they became people of the book, right? People of God's book. And they didn't just look at the book, right? They looked through the book. They used it like a telescope, looking through the book, and they saw the Lord. They saw His goodness. They saw His grace, His mercy, His willingness to forgive them and bring them back from exile and bless them. So that when they read about the Feast of Booths, they were changed so much that they wanted to fulfill what the Lord had demanded. They were filled with a desire to follow the clear teaching of the book of the law. So even though they had just moved in at the beginning of the chapter, just moved into their houses, they went out, gathered branches, and made booths so they could sleep outside again. So they could sleep outside again to honor the Lord, ending with a feast after 7 days, ending with a feast and a solemn assembly. When you read God's word, are you changed by it? Is your thinking changed by it? Is your behavior changed by it? Is the way you interact with your neighbors changed by God's word? These Israelites who had lived in exile for years, right? They just got back into Jerusalem. They're living in booths now to honor the Lord. They each responded in a personal way to the word of God. Leo Tolstoy once said this, "Everybody thinks of changing humanity, and nobody thinks of changing himself." Let that sink in for a second. Everybody thinks of changing humanity, nobody thinks of changing himself. Would you live outside for 8 days if the word of God required it? Would you? Would you live outside for 8 days if it would change the world? Would you live outside for 8 days if it would change you? May the word of the Lord change us, right? May it change me. May it change you. May it change in us. Change us. And by changing us, may it change the world, right? By changing us, may it change the world. I mean, this is so important. It's important to allow God to change us. Because let's be honest, that's the only way the world will change, right? Is if God changes us first. Could God do it without us? Absolutely. He doesn't need us. But He has ordained that His people would be witnesses in the world, that we would be the instigators of change as we call people to the truth of the gospel. Well, how can you grow this morning? Well, growth is about change, right? Growth is about change. You can't stay the same and say you're growing. Now, as some of you know, I went to college in upstate New York for forestry. I was in the Adirondack Mountains. Much of the Adirondack Mountains is called the Adirondack Park, and some of the park has actually been classified as the Adirondack Preserve. I can't remember all the states that they were talking about. You could put, like, inside the Adirondack Park, you could put, like, Yellowstone and Yosemite and two or three other national parks combined. Now, I've always had a problem with them calling it the Adirondack Preserve, right? That's because to preserve something actually means to leave it unchanged. Well, how can you leave unchanged an ever-changing ecological system like the woods? It's always changing. You can't preserve it. Okay, you can conserve it, but you can't preserve it by definition. Now, if we're growing spiritually, and I believe we are, right? And I believe we are, there will be change. We can't preserve things exactly the way they are. We have to change. We will be changing. We are changing. That's because we will grow in our understanding of God. And as our understanding grows, we will be changed. And because God's at work in us, that change will be a change that lasts. You know, the people here in Nehemiah chapter 8 were forever changed. They had not celebrated the Feast of Booths since they were in exile. But now that they celebrate it this first time, they will still be celebrating it when Jesus arrives. Lasting change. The gospel does that, you know. Right? It changes people forever. And that's because the arrival of the Messiah changed things forever. Right? The arrival of the Messiah changed things forever. When Jesus came, the old gave way to the new. Nothing would ever be the same. We shouldn't expect us to stay the same forever either. As you leave this morning, I pray that God's word would forever change you. Right? Just moment by moment changing you, that the message of the gospel would change you, that the message of forgiveness would bring you a great joy. Will it lead to repentance? Yes. But let that joy flood your soul first, especially as you realize that the message of Jesus Christ is not about your failure. Right? We've all failed. It's about His victory. The message of the gospel is about His victory, a victory that should bring you great joy because His righteousness and His victory is applied to your failure and your sin. And so it should change us. Let it be so. Amen. Lord, we do pray that You would change us, that You would use Your word to do it, that we would find the truth that's in it, Lord. Find it true, Lord. And follow it. And that we would do it with great joy. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'd ask you to take your hymnal and stand together as we close singing number 319. You know, we can sing this as a prayer that the Lord would draw us nearer to Him through His word. 319. Thank you. Give the Lord's benediction. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in you that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.